Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Is that your new office? It's looking like better. It's looking better.
It is. Yeah, this is my new office. I'm still moving in. I've got half of my books in now. I need to get the other half in, and then I'll feel complete and whole, and like I have everything I need for life and happiness in this office. But yes, it's very nice. It's going well, warm. Cozy. It's snowing outside right now. I'm looking at snow-covered ground outside my window. As I'm sure you're dealing with brutal cold down there too, eh?
Yeah, man. There's snow on the ground right now. The kids went back to school today. They canceled school for a couple days, but they went back today. It's getting warmer. It's currently 16 degrees, so it's not as bad as it was.
Oh, good. 16 degrees. What's, you know, the most shocking thing to me. And this just shows, like, my own ignorance. I had no idea that Arkansas got that cold. None.
Yeah.
Is this normal? It doesn't normally get this cold, does it?
We get, like, a stint of it once a year. It didn't get this cold last year.
It's just more... I mean, this year, I think all over the country, it's more brutal.
Yeah, this has been more prolonged. I mean, it's been like this for 2 weeks. I mean, 2 days ago, I think I sent you a text where it's a -1.
Yeah, that's just silly.
Yeah, it's just...
I mean, all this shows me, Dan, is that, you know, what we're going through in Matthew right now is incredibly appropriate because clearly, this is a sign that the end is near.
Oh, the amount of suffering that I've gone through the last 2 weeks in this cold. I basically had to, like, stay inside and, you know, it's been...
Get under a blanket.
I don't get to do any of the things I want to do, you know, outside, so it's been rough.
I understand. I know. Well, walking around the city, man, you know, I mean, there's no way to avoid that. You're in the cold. You're in. If you want to go anywhere, you have to walk. You get used to it, but that means you have to have the right clothing on all the time. So
this is true. You know, what's true about this is that, like, I don't own the right clothing for this. I just don't.
Yeah. You just got to have the right stuff, but, get an L.L. Bean card. It'll help your life. All right, we're in Matthew 25, and we're sort of, I mean, if you followed us the last couple of episodes, then you know that we were talking about, basically end times and end time-ish events. First, talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and then moving to what the second coming would be like. And now Jesus is going to explain the second coming in terms of parables. He's going to tell a couple of stories about what they will look like. And I think they're pretty straightforward. I mean, Dan, you've written a book on the parables. And so, you know, you're certainly familiar with all of these that we're going to go through. But, you know, one of the things about parables that I think is it's just good to repeat for our listeners is that a parable tends to have one overarching idea that it's communicating. That it's not necessarily communicating, you know, 15 different symbolic things, but that it's communicating one big idea. And in this case, the parable we're about to go over right now is about being ready for the second coming of Jesus.
Oddly enough, I only cover 10 parables in it. It's not an exhaustive commentary. And this is not one that I cover. So
we get to dig into it together.
So
for the first time, this is the first time you're ever reading this then.
Yeah, I've never actually read this
before.
I've never read this ever in my life.
Oh, good. I'm glad to introduce this to you.
Yeah. When I preached through the book of Matthew, I just skipped this one.
Skipped right over it. Okay. Yeah. Well, good. Well, let's introduce you to it. So it says verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So a couple of notes just to, I guess, set this story up so that our listeners will understand what's going on here. It was common for Jewish weddings to happen at night. Therefore, it was necessary that oftentimes members of the bride's party would carry torches, basically, to light the way for the groom to come to his bride. And so this would have been a familiar sort of scene set by Jesus for the people he's speaking to. They would have understood what these virgins, or another way to say this is young girls. We don't exactly know. I mean, we don't necessarily have to think that they were truly virgins, but just young girls is another way of saying it. It would have been necessary for them to have oil for their lamps. And so that's the picture that's being created there.
Yeah, and the midnight thing is just midnight is just a way of saying the final hour. Like the it's that's I mean you've heard the term the 11th hour, which is like the hour right before the end of it all. It's the last hour in the day. Midnight is the beginning of the next day. See, midnight is the moment when one day ends and the next day begins. And so this is symbolically speaking of the end of this time, this age, and the beginning of the next. So the second coming is sort of the strike of midnight.
Now, one of the things I notice about this group, it says five of them are foolish and five are wise. Matthew uses the term foolish a lot for a New Testament writer, and he makes these kind of delineations. But one thing I notice in verse five, I mean, we have the scene set. There's five that are foolish, five that are wise. The foolish didn't take oil. The wise did take oil. But then in verse five, it says that the bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. Which I only bring this up to say that the problem for them was not that they were resting. The problem for so to be ready for the second coming of Jesus, properly ready, does not mean that we ought to be scurrying around constantly active or else we're in trouble. It's okay to rest. It's, as a matter of fact, there's a sense in which we're commanded to rest because Christ has fulfilled it all for us. But in that rest, there's also, I think the idea that's being pointed out here is we're always sort of ready for when Jesus wants to come, for when the bridegroom arrives.
One of the things I've always thought was interesting, and I don't know if how many people agree with this, but I've always thought it was strange that they bailed out and went and sought to buy oil in the first place. Okay, so you weren't wise, and you let your lamps burn out. There's nothing like in the parable that says, and you know that if you don't have your lamp lit, that you're going to be cast out and rejected and not invited into the wedding, and this groom's gonna have no space for you. There's nothing in there about that. Just it's just a foolish thing to do. And they panic, and they're like, "Give us some of your oil." And they're like, "Well, we don't have enough for both of us." And then go buy some. And so they go and buy some, and they miss the whole thing. And I think that there is a and maybe this is me getting under the nitty-gritty of the maybe I'm psychologizing this a little bit, but I think that the idea that the bridegroom can come and then you can go amend your foolishness is just not so. Much better to just be like, well, the lamp's burned out, but he's here, so guess we'll say, hey, okay, I hope you have some grace for our foolishness. We kind of didn't bring enough oil for that. And yeah, there's nothing in it that says that like that would have equaled, oh no, if you don't have the oil, you're done. And so I don't know. I've heard people spin it that way, that's like, oh, so you better make sure you have oil. And I'm like, I don't know if that's the point, though. You have to have this thing. I think the mistake that is made here is, why are you trying to go and fix your error at the last second? And yes, better to have oil. I mean, that's the point. Better to be ready. Better to have enough, to be prepared, for any moment. Any moment could be the moment. So always have the oil on hand. But I don't think it's good to take this into a direct take it in a direction where it's like, and if you don't have oil, that means that you're gonna go to you're gonna be cast into hell. You don't have no oil. I just don't see it. I just don't see it in the story.
Yeah, just to lend what you're saying some credence, I think there's a hint here of that being the reality, that part of the problem, at least part of the problem for these young women, is that they seek to buy what they need instead of depend on grace for what they need. And here's why I say that. If you look at verse 11, when the virgins come, they say, quote, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answers, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Now, our more astute listeners will probably find a hint of familiarity in those words. Because in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord." And what do they come saying? They come appealing to what they do. "We did this in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name." They come depending on all the stuff that they have so that he will be impressed. And he gives the exact same response in that section in Matthew 7 as he does here. "Truly, truly, I tell you, I do not know you." So there's a sense in which when we try to buy our way into the kingdom, or when we try to make our own way into the wedding feast, whatever it is, I mean, whether it's the person in the earlier parable who tries to sneak in without the proper clothing, decides he wants to wear his own clothing, or it's the person who tries to buy their way in, or whether it's the person who tries to work their way in, the response is the same. "I don't know you." The only ones who are known intimately and received by the Lord are those who know that they need his grace.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I see going on is that. And this is not to say that, like, oh, so don't worry about being ready. Just make sure that when it happens, you don't go try and make yourself ready. Although I do think that that's true. The readiness, I think, is I mean, what you said before, is faith.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't go by that.
Yeah, I mean, if you want to just go a little deeper into the symbolism here, you know, oil, anointing oil in the Old Testament and, you know, throughout, really was a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence. And the Holy Spirit is mm-hmm. who creates faith in the believer. And so, you know, I think it's fair game to say, even though the parable is not about a bunch of different points, that the oil is, in some sense, meant to point us to being filled with the Holy Spirit, or being renewed or regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And basically, this is talking about people that were not converted, that had not been saved, and then them trying to buy their way in at the last moment.
Right. Yep, I agree.
So we move on to verse 14, which Jesus tells another parable. Again, same type, same theme, overarching theme about being ready. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." By the way, is this a new parable to you too, Dan?
No, I actually wrote about this one.
Okay, good, good. Verse 15, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, 5 talents here, I have made 5 talents more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Sounds rough, right?
Anytime you hear outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, it doesn't bring up pictures of delight and joy.
No.
Yeah, it sounds rough.
And this is one of those, I think this parable is pretty fascinating, because I think this is the kind of parable that if you were trying to like edit Jesus into this, hey man, it's all good, like just like love each other and whatnot kind of guy. It's like this is left on the cutting room floor, because this sounds, there's all kinds of things in this that sound like, why are these guys getting different amounts? Like, what do you mean? The guy, like, if he who has, more will be given to him. If he who doesn't have, what he has will be taken away. Well, that doesn't sound very,
hippie.
No, that doesn't sound like equality at all. It's a pretty shocking parable that he tells. And I think that the way to understand it is, well, if you start at the beginning, one, you have a man, and this is Jesus, going on a journey. As Jesus said, he goes to prepare a place for you, right? And he calls his servants and entrusted them his property. So the first thing you see is that there's a gift given. These guys didn't like earn this. These are his servants, and he entrusted them. He gives them his things, and he gives it to them. And two of them take those things, and he doesn't like tell them that they have to double this money or anything like that. In another telling of this parable, I believe it's in Luke, the only instruction is just like, go do business in my name.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Pretty easy. I mean, it's like if I give you a bunch of money and then say like, hey, go do some stuff with this in my name. Go do business in my name, right?
Even if you lose all the money.
Right.
You're like, there's no punishment given based on that.
No threat.
There's no threat of that.
No, not at all. And so you also see like, oh, well, people are given different amounts. But when you're talking about gifts, this is not a wage. There's no injustice. It's your gifts. You can give one person. If I go to one homeless beggar and give him $50, and I go to another homeless beggar and give him $10, I've done no one any injustice. This is my things that I'm giving, and it's a gift either way. And so these guys go and they do this, and this one guy, he just buries it in the ground. Doesn't do anything with it. This is to despise the free gift of God. He doesn't look at this as a good thing. You're going to see that very clearly in his response. He doesn't see it as a gift. He sees it as a burden.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want it. He didn't ask for it. And so he hides it. And like in his response then, when Jesus says, oh, great. Like, oh, look, you went and did this stuff. And by the way, I think that some of this is just, we don't all have the same potential to make life for other people better. We're not all Billy Graham, and we're not all Mother Teresa, but we're all something, and we all know people. And what you do then is with whatever God has given you, you go in his name and use it to make things better, to alleviate suffering and pain and condemnation. We don't all have equal abilities to do that. We're not all equally gifted. We're not all given this equal tools. That's sort of the encouragement in this, is that with whatever it is that you have been given, go use that. And you don't have to compare yourself to the guy that got five if you got one. He's going to probably be able to do more. But that you go do what you can do. That's it. And if you lose everything trying to do it, there's no threat of punishment. What is condemned here is the despising of what you've been given. And so when he says, oh, well done, a good and faithful servant, you did that with it, it's great. You did this with it, it's great. He's not saying like, oh, you've earned your way into the joy of your master, but good job, enter the joy of your master. This other guy makes this. I mean, listen to what he says to the master, which is, this is God. He says to him, let's see if we can find it here.
Verse 24, yeah. I knew you to be a hard man.
Yeah, what kind of nonsense is this? Like, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Like that, like this guy, man. So first of all, he makes an accusation at this guy, to this master who gave him a gift and said, like, I knew you to be a hard man. Like, what's like, there's nothing about him being a hard man. He's impugning his character right there. And then I love this language where he says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, because this is the offense of the gospel, because Jesus is absolutely a guy who reaps what he did not sow and gathers to himself the result of all our horrible seed sowing. This is true. Like, this is what it means. Like, this is assuming your nonsense and sin to himself. And he says, basically, you take things that don't belong to you, and you give things that don't belong to me, without asking if I'm okay with it. I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. I didn't request this talent, this thing. I didn't request this gift from you. You took things that don't belong to you, which belong to me.
Wait, Dan, are you suggesting that God is not acting like a gentleman?
He is not.
Are you suggesting that he doesn't wait for us to tell him how to act?
He does not. So this is the thing. And like what we will say of him is he is a hard man or a bad man or a tyrant, because he will take your sin without asking if you're cool with it. He will reap what you have sown without asking you if you want him to. And then he'll give you his gifts without asking if you would like them. And the response is this: if you despise that gift, if you love your sin and despise his righteousness, or if you just think your sin is not that sinful and you thought that the things that you sowed were pretty dang good, what you will then say in return is, you on that day, you will, it's a vivid illustration of why people go to hell. People go to hell for this reason and this reason only. They take the gift that God has given them and they say, you're a hard man. Take what is yours. I didn't want it in the first place. That's the only way to go to hell.
I could not agree more in every way with the whole assessment there. I think that's exactly what's going on here. And ultimately, yes, condemnation. As you know, I love the picture that C.S. Lewis gives in The Great Divorce. It's always a picture that I think has been so helpful, that hell's doors are locked from the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Hell's doors are locked from the inside. Yes, God is still God, and God will send those there. I mean, the language here is cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. It's not as if God is not in control or not in charge, but ultimately, God is simply letting you have what you want.
Yeah, and I love that God, while he doesn't say I'm a hard man, he doesn't necessarily agree with that. But what he does say is that, is the master answer, you wicked and slothful servant. And then says, you knew I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scatter no seed. You know that.
And yeah, he's not denying it.
He's not denying it.
That's right. That is what I do.
That's exactly what I do.
That should have been good news to you.
Yeah.
That should have motivated you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I love that God doesn't even deny that that is true of him. Yeah, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You got that mark. You got part that right, but that's not good news to you, because you didn't want me to do that, and I gave you my righteousness, and you didn't want that either. You don't like that. You like your sin and your righteousness.
So again, it's the same thing every time throughout all of these different parables. Again, the parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the different virgins here. It's ultimately refusing the free gift that is offered. It's choosing your own righteousness over his.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It's always the case. It's always the case. The righteousness is there. It's won for you. It's free. It's there. It's already yours. It's already yours. Like, you don't have to do anything for it, but you don't have to take it either.
Yeah, and the idea then, so like Jesus is giving all these parables on the heels of talking about readiness, and this is another illustration then of readiness, is that what do you do? What does it mean to be ready? Well, I don't know. These guys, they were given grace. They were given gifts. They were given talents, which talents is not like skills. It's money in this parable, but whatever. You're given things by God, not wages, but gifts.
Ooh.
That are his. They're his property. He's given them to you. And then you just go use them.
Without any fear of whether you'll fail or not.
Yeah, you just go out. And guess what? Like, he'll do what he wants in that. And that's readiness. What's not ready is like, oh, this God, I'm going to bury this. And on the last and on the last day, if I ever see you again, Master, I'm going to thumb my nose at you and tell you to take back what is yours.
Well, that's, and that really, the reason we can say that too, I mean, you know, we won't have time to go over the next parable or the next picture he gives today, but in our next episode, we'll talk about, I mean, really the final parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and that freedom to use what he's given is really spelled out. Like, what does that look like? What does that look like to use the freedom that you're given? It's stuff that, by the way, you don't have to be particularly talented to do.
Right, and you're also, it's also stuff that you may not recognize that you're doing.
That's right. we can't say too much more, Dan. Yeah. We'll ruin the fire.
That's right. Yeah, and that is it. We are out of time. That was good stuff. Guys, North Dakota, do you live around there? Have you ever been there? Here's the truth, Eric. I've never been to North Dakota in my whole life. I've been to a lot of places in this country. North Dakota, not one of them. Never had a reason.
You're not the only one who said that.
Why don't we just like, why don't I and all the listeners of 30 Minutes in the New Testament decide that, you know what, it might not be on your bucket list, but why don't you go ahead and put North Dakota on your bucket list, and then on May 19th, let's cross that sucker off and come hang out with me and Eric and a whole bunch of other people, and we're going to talk about the Psalms, Christ Hold Fast, city event, North Dakota, May 19th. Go over to ChristHoldFast.org. You can go to the events. You can see all the information. It's going to be a good time. And we're having something special happen. I'm not going to tell you exactly what, but there's something kind of cool that's going to be going on at that event. Little surprise for everyone that, you know, I just love you to be a part of. And I'm not going to say anything else about it, but I would love you to come and be a part and hang out with us. If you live in North Dakota or anywhere around there especially. But, hey, you can be like me. I don't live around there. I'm getting on a plane. You can too. Yeah, just do it. All right, that's it. Eric, we'll see you next week.
All right, thanks.